Blog Talk Radio.
Well, you may throw your rock, hide your hand, working in the dark against your fellow man. But as sure as God made black and white, what's done in the dark will be brought to the light. You can run on for a long time, run on for a long time, run on for a long time. Sooner or later, gotta cut you down. Sooner or later, gotta cut you down. Go tell that long-tongued liar, go and tell that midnight rider, tell the rambler, the gambler, the backbiter, tell him that God's gonna cut you down. Tell him that God's gonna cut you down. Tell him that God's gonna cut you down.
Well, good evening and welcome to Walls in Our Minds. This is Terry Dodd, and my co-host Red Beckman will be here shortly. I'm also covering the host duties tonight, as Dr. Kate has a previous engagement that she's taking care of tonight and fighting the battle on behalf of many others. And I'm just looking forward to this discussion tonight. I hope Red will be joining me shortly, because this was really what we're going to talk about tonight was launched by Red, and I will open us with a prayer and give him a chance to call in. Almighty Father in heaven, we just come to you tonight thanking you and praising you. We acknowledge you as the creator, and we acknowledge our need for you and for your son. We need to be able to be reconciled with you, and you have provided that path. And for that, and as much as any other reason, we love you and we care for you and we praise you and we worship you. I look forward to getting into your word with my brother Red tonight. I pray for his health. I also lift up Dr. Kate to you, and I'm thankful, Father, that you have provided her with a purpose and a sense of accomplishment, and let her see how you can work in the world if people will just be available to you. And we're just thankful, Father, that we have this opportunity to get into your word tonight and to launch out into some concepts that people perhaps don't think of often. We ask that your spirit go before us, and that you open the eyes and ears and hearts of the listeners tonight, and that the message we bring forward would not be our message, but your message, and glorify you. It's in the name of your Son, Yeshua, Jesus the Christ, that we pray. Amen. Well, while we're waiting on Red to join us, I'm going to look at Genesis chapter 3, and I'll just launch out with a little bit of reading of that chapter, because this is where Red wants to go this evening. He wants to talk about how Satan first started lying to us, and how that lie has persisted until today. And it says in Genesis 3, it says, "Now the serpent," let me move this over where I can see when Red calls me. Okay. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Yea, hath God indeed said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said unto the serpent, 'We eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die.' Then the serpent said to the woman, 'Ye shall not die at all. But God doth know that when ye shall eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil.' So the woman, seeing that the tree was good for meat, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to get knowledge, took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. And, you know, I think most of us know the story from there where they, all of a sudden, their eyes were open. It's funny that this lie that that Satan presented to Eve had a bit of truth in it. And isn't that the way that the best lies, the most powerful and effective lies are today? And it's always been that way, where he presents certain things that are true, but then he slips in the lie. And the real lie, the first lie, was that ye shall not die. Because, as it turns out, that's what caused and brought about the curse of the earth, and that man would return to earth and would suffer the first death. The second death, of course, is a different situation. But Satan lied to Eve and told her that she would surely not die. And certainly hoping Red will call in here in just a moment, because I'd like for him to be able to give the description of what he had in mind here, because you know, his thinking was that all these little G gods that we have today have all bought into this very first lie, that they believe that they can be as gods and not die, when in fact they act like they're gods. They worship themselves. They worship Lucifer, who also wanted to be God. But they have all been trying to basically rule the kingdoms of the earth, thinking that that's what being a god is all about, when in fact it's not, because none of them have the ability to sustain anything eternally. They suffer that first death regardless. All of us do, unless we endure. Red is calling me. I'm going to take this real quick and find out what's going on. Hello, Red. Are you having trouble? You're having trouble calling in? Well, that's strange. But hang up, and I'll call you right back and add you to my call. All right. Okay. Well, I'm going to just stay live and let you follow this. I will add Red to the call. Hello, Red. You are on live with me now, and I have just read a little bit of Genesis 3 and have been talking about the lie that Satan presented to Eve, and he told her that you would become as gods, but he lied, saying that ye shall surely not die. But he included a little truth in his lie, which is always the way the best lies come about, by saying that you will know good from evil. And that part of it was true, but the part about not dying was a lie. And I'm going to let you launch out into how that lie has come forward in time, and kind of open us up with our topic tonight. I have already prayed as well, so I prayed that God would speak through us tonight, so I'm sure you will allow that to happen.
Yeah, well, I hope that happens. I hope he can give us the words. He told me you had a hard day, and I've had a pretty busy day myself. And so I'm always being reminded of what Christ told his disciples before he ascended into heaven. You know, he said, you're going to be called before the magistrates and such, and don't worry about what you're going to say. Don't get all out of shape I'll give you the words to speak. I've got the hiccups right now. That's not going to help me here. But anyway, you know, we've talked about the counterfeits. And all of the counterfeits that we've talked about, and we haven't anywhere near covered all the counterfeits that we have to contend with. But they're all very much, they're all very much built on falsehoods, that which is false, that which is not true. And of course, Eve was gullible. Adam was gullible. They, apparently they may have a little bit of an excuse. They may not have known about Lucifer and the fact that he was going to make life miserable for them. We don't know. I have to believe that our Heavenly Father, when He created Adam and Eve, would have warned them about this evil spirit. And before we go any further here, let me, just kind of ask the audience a question. In Genesis, it tells us that the earth was dark, without form and void, and darkness was on the deep. And we really have no clue how long planet Earth was in that state of judgment. It was a judgment that had been pronounced on planet Earth, and it was hurtling through space without form and void, and darkness was on the deep, everything was in a state of confusion on the planet. And I asked people, where was Lucifer while all of this was happening? Where was he at when the earth was dark and frozen? It would have been frozen because there was no light. Where was he at? Where did he spend his time? And we don't know. We don't have a clue how long the earth was in that state of darkness and all. And we have to wonder. And, of course, where was Lucifer during that time? Now, he had been given dominion of planet Earth in a prior creation. And, of course, he was created as a very powerful, very beautiful spirit. And he had the mobility of that the spirits have in the spirit world. And God had told him that he had the power to rebel. God had created him not as a robot, but as a power, a personality, a spirit that had the capacity to rebel against his creator. And so God had told him, I'm sure, without any doubt, when Adam and Eve were created, God told them, says, "Now don't eat of that one tree. If you do, you're going to die." Now, what did God tell Lucifer when he was created and was given a set of instructions as to how to function and all? And I feel that God told him that if he rebelled against his creator, that God would turn off the lights. And, of course, a lot of people kind of chuckle when I say that, However, when we read the account in Genesis, why the first day of creation, God said, let there be light. So I think we have to assume, it's just a simple deduction, that God had the light switch, and he had access to it. And so I believe that when he told Lucifer back there in his creation that he was a powerful spirit, we have no clue. We have none whatever how long Satan ruled planet Earth and being the administrator of the planet. But it does tell us in the Bible that he had rebelled. And, of course, the earth was put under that curse of darkness, and it had to bend at the command of our Creator that the lights were turned off. And so, Satan, where was he at? Where was Lucifer? Or we call him Satan, the old serpent, the snake, we call him all kinds of names. Where was he at when the earth was without form and void? And we have to think about it a little bit. He was created as a spirit, and he had the mobility of a spirit. In other words, he could travel, I think, probably any place he wanted to go. So he spent his time up in heaven, and he was accusing his creator, our creator. He was accusing God, the creator, of being unjust and unfair. And, well, you go to Revelations, the 12th chapter, and I would advise everybody to read Revelations, the 12th chapter, because... it tells you there that Satan is not cast out of heaven until the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation. So he's been there. He's there. And because he exists in the spirit world where they have that ability to get around wherever they want to go. You see, he was there, and I have to believe that our Heavenly Father told him that he was going to come back to planet Earth and bring about a new creation, and that if he tampered with this creation, and we can read this in the prophecies, if he tampers, if he perverts the creation that God put on the planet, then he, at some point, there would be war in heaven and on earth, and he would be put in chains and cast into the bottomless pit, which would be the center of the earth. There's no bottom. If you get in the center of the planet, why, there is no bottom. You're at the bottom. You are part of the bottom when you get to the center of the earth. And God doesn't have any surprises. And, of course, when we read the prophecies of the days in which we're looking forward to coming at the present time, it tells us that heaven and earth, both heaven and earth, will be shaken. We have to remember what the scripture tells us, that a third of the angels fell. When Lucifer rebelled, he took a third of the angels with him. They were all spirits. And so there's going to be a house cleaning in heaven when God finally puts his foot down and says, enough is enough. I'm going to clean house, and he's going to clean house in heaven. He's going to clean house on planet Earth. And so when we read in the book of Genesis about Adam and Eve, and we read how that the serpent came to Eve and give her this sales pitch and told her that tree, that God had forbidden Adam and Eve to eat of that tree. He said, God, he's just holding out on you. He's knows that if you eat of that tree, you're going to be as gods. You and Eve, or Adam, are going to become as gods if you eat of that tree. Well, that was quite a bait. He baited the trap with the idea that Adam and Eve would be as gods, and so Eve was gullible, and she ate of the tree, and then of course she had she went to her husband Adam and conned him into eating as well. And so here we are. We've spent weeks talking about the counterfeits. We've talked about the judgments to come on planet Earth, and we've been pretty much concentrating for the last, must be 10 or 12 weeks at least, on the spiritual world in which we exist. We think of our world as being very physical, but we are also very much a part of a spiritual world. And our Heavenly Father, He created us as free agents, you might say. We have the choices to operate in the physical world, and we can fulfill the commission that God gave to Adam and Eve, and that was to take dominion of planet Earth. And so here we are, almost 6,000 years, I guess it is, since Adam and Eve were created, and we've got some pretty, sad history that mankind has created. And when you really take a look at it, you'll find that all of the bad history, all of the evil that has overtaken mankind on planet Earth, every bit of it can be traced back to the Garden of Eden when Eve took of that fruit, that forbidden fruit, so that she could become as a god. And so I don't know. I think that's probably as far as I ought to go right now. Terry, I hope I didn't get too far astray there.
No, I don't think you got far astray at all. We've talked about the temptation of Jesus in the desert, and I believe that these two temptations are very similar to one another. And
yes,
that Satan was offering to Christ to make him powerful and give him these kingdoms of the world. And of course, we know that Jesus refused to fall down and worship Satan, and said that thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Well, the whole idea of these temptations was that trying to get somebody to serve themselves, trying to make them believe that they could attain some form of godship and be able to have creative ability and to be able to sustain their existence eternally. And that, of course, turns out to be the real problem, and that is that only the Father in heaven is good, and that only he can sustain us eternally. Well, there's an awful lot of people in the world today who believe that they can do it alone, that they can do it themselves, that they can fight a battle themselves, that they can rule or possess these kingdoms by their own power. And they're deluded in that. And so we see how many of these false little g gods in our world today wreaking havoc on the rest of the world, which is exactly what has been prophesied in the Word. And I think it's appropriate, Red, that we do go to John chapter 8 and talk about that a little bit, because, you know, Christ tells those that are of Judeos that the only way that they're going to be free is to know the truth. And Scripture tells us that Christ himself is the word and the truth and the way. And he goes on in John 8, and we may want to look at the Scripture even closer than I am right now, but he says, if the Son, S-O-N, therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. And he's saying this specifically to these Pharisees, who he states and calls of Judeos. In other words, these are the people of Judah, of Judea. They are, of the race there, but they refuse to accept him. And, maybe you want to talk a little bit more about that, because I believe that this is very key to what we're talking about.
You and I disagree somewhat on that. What happened there in John the 8th chapter? Wherever Christ went, he had confrontations with the Jews. And there's a great deal of misunderstanding, who the Jews are, where the word Jew, J-E-W, where it came from. And, of course, my feeling is that it came from the word Judaism, which is a religious belief system that uses that they have their own God. They have a God that they pray to and such. And, of course, the God that they pray to in Judaism is Lucifer. And, of course, we know that because you go to 1 John, and he tells us that anybody that denies that Christ came as God in the flesh and walked among us, and anybody that claims that Christ was not the Son of God is anti-Christ. And so that is the basic belief that is taught in Judaism, is that Christ was not the Son of God. In their Talmud, it says that Christ was born to a prostitute which had sex with a Roman soldier. And that is what they teach. They do not teach the birth of Christ as being the birth, the virgin birth. And they have no use for the Lord Jesus Christ. They have denied him. They denied him when they crucified him and such. And the word Jew, it came from the word Judaism. And, of course, Judaism had its foundation in the tribe of Judah. And it was, Judaism was created by the children of Israel when they were in captivity in Babylon. Now, you go back and you read the prophecies and the teachings of Isaiah. Did everything he could to try to communicate with the children of Israel. And he tried his best to get them to repent of their evil ways. And, of course, they refused to repent. And, of course, the judgment that was pronounced upon them was that they would be taken into captivity by the Medes and the Persians. And they were, and of course, then the Medes and the Persians were more or less conquered by the Babylonians. And, of course, it was just the 10 tribes that had parted ways with Judah and Benjamin over taxes and such. And the 10 tribes, of course, went into captivity first, and it was about 70 or 80 years later that Judah and Benjamin, the tribes of Judah and Benjamin, were taken captive by the Babylonian army. And when the children of Israel were in bondage in Babylon, that's when they created the religion known as Judaism. And, of course, Lucifer was very much involved, apparently, in the creation of Judaism. And, of course, in John 8, it's a really a fascinating passage of Scripture because it tells us a great deal, and that is that Christ was having a verbal exchange with these Jews, and everybody, unless they have studied this, they think that these are the children of Israel that Christ is talking to, but they're not the children of Israel, and they gave themselves away. Because when Christ made the statement that know the truth, and the truth shall make you free, these Jews that they were having the confrontation with, they said, well, we have never been in bondage. They said, what are you talking about? Christ saying that know the truth and the truth will make you free. They said, well, we're free. We've never been in bondage. Well, what they did when they said that was they gave themselves away that they were not the children of Israel. They were Jews. They were members, you might say, of the religion known as Judaism. And so they gave themselves away. And if you read there in John the 8th chapter, and I'd recommend anybody read that and do a little study and thinking about it, and you recognize that these people that Christ had this confrontation with there were not the children of Israel, but they were Jewish. And they were Jewish in the regard that they were part of Judaism, the religion of Judaism. And you remember, they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah. They did not accept him. They have not accepted him to this day. And of course, if you get an opportunity to visit with someone on a one-on-one basis, and they claim to be Jewish, ask them. You just have to ask them. Say, well, you know, the Muslims, they pray to Allah. Allah is the God of the Muslim. And Buddha, of course, he's the God of the Buddhism, and people pray to Buddha. And, of course, the Japanese, they pray to their emperor, and that's Shintoism. And, of course, we Christians, we pray to our Heavenly Father, but the only access we have to our Heavenly Father is by going through the Lord Jesus Christ. And because that is the door, that's the only access we have to the Heavenly Father. And so when you ask someone that claims to be a Jew, who do you pray to in your religion known as Judaism? And I know of personal cases. I know of cases where people have done as I recommended, and they get the shock of their lives, because if it's just on a one-on-one basis, they're probably going to get the answer that in the religion known as Judaism, Lucifer is the god of Judaism. And so John the 8th chapter, these people said that they were of their father Abraham. Well, that's very easy to understand, because Abraham, he had a son by the handmaiden of his wife, this is before Isaac was born, and Ishmael was out of Abraham. Not only that, but after Isaac's mother died, Abraham took another wife and raised some more children, and they were all out of Abraham. And these are all people out of the various areas of the Middle East there that is in the news of our day so much. And so we don't know if those Jews that had this confrontation with Christ, we don't know if they were out of Ishmael. We don't know if they were out of some of the other children that were born later to Abraham. We don't know. But it is clear that there was something there, because when you read John the 8th chapter, you read there where Christ tells these people, he says, you cannot hear. You cannot hear what I am saying. You are not going to understand what I'm saying. I think anybody that's been part of Christianity for any length of time, and if they try to explain the fact that being Jewish is to be a member of a religious cult called Judaism, you never hear them talking about the Israelis over there in that counterfeit Israel. It's not the Israel of the Bible. When you're talking about these people, you know, they don't tell the truth, and they're not going to tell you the truth. You can talk to them, and it's just like they are deaf. They don't hear what you're saying. And it's the same way as it was in Christ's day. Those people that he was confronted with that day, when he told them that he had come from God the Father, they just couldn't understand what he said. And of course, then you've got that real powerful scripture there where Christ said, ye are of your father the devil. You see, this makes Christ anti-Semitic in our world today. I have been accused by the Southern Poverty Law Center and the ADL and a few others of being anti-Semitic. And I now have a standard answer. I follow the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that he came and he died and he rose again, and he sits on the right hand of God the Father at this very moment. And he acts as my intercessor with his Father, God himself. And I follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And if he says these people are of their father the devil, doesn't that give me the incentive to recognize these people as being of their father the devil? I follow him, and if he's anti-Semitic, then so be it. I'm going to be anti-Semitic, I guess. I'm not anti-Israel, and I challenge people all the time, and I find it so interesting. I would challenge the audience out there, look at your phone book, especially if you live in a metropolitan center or a city of 100,000 people or more. Look in that telephone book and see how many people are listed under the name Abraham's son, Isaac's son, Jacob's son, Samuel's son. If you're in a large metropolitan center, you'll find that there are hundreds of these people. And these people don't know who they really are. But those names that they have, those last names that they have, Abraham's son, those are old family names that have come down through the decades and the centuries. And they're still using those names to this day. And they are pure Israelites. They are the people, God's chosen people. There is no place in the scripture, none. I don't, unless you've got a special edition from some cult or something, there is no place in my Bible that says that a Jew is God's chosen. The only chosen are the children of Israel. And the prophets told us in the Old Testament, they told us that the children of Israel would be spread all over the earth. And they wouldn't know who they are. They wouldn't know where they came from. But our Heavenly Father is about to make a difference there. And he is about to enlighten these people as to who they are and the fact that they are a chosen people of our Heavenly Father. And it's going to happen, and I think it may be already started, I hope, because I'd like to see this. And of course, if the good Lord gives me enough time, I'm going to be all eyes and ears watching for this to happen. And of course, if it don't happen, I'll watch it from the other side. I'm meandering here too much, so I'll get it back to you, Terry.
Well, I don't think we're very far apart there. Red. If you look at the original term that's used in John 8, Jesus didn't call them Jews. Jesus called them Judeos. Of mm-hmm. Judea. In other words, he acknowledged that these people were even of the seed of Abraham. He acknowledged that they were of Judea. But then he goes on, and it's very important to hear the first part of that sentence that you're referring to about knowing the truth. He said, then said Jesus to the Judeos, which believed in him. I'm going to say that again. Then said Jesus to the Judeos, which believed in him, if ye continue in my word, ye are verily my disciples, and shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Then he goes on, and talking to these Pharisees again, he says to them, I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye go about to kill me, a man that have told you the truth, which I have heard from of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the works of your father. So, again, he's telling them that they're doing the works of Lucifer. and that they are the sons of Lucifer. And that sets up really what he said again to the Pharisees in chapter 23, where he starts talking to them about, you know, if you go out and make a proselyte, you create a twofold sons of hell. And then later he refers again to those that he despises, and the ones that he really despises the most are the ones that he says, you claim to be a Judeos, but you're not. Well, 90% of those claiming to be Jews today are not of Judeos. They are proselytes. They are the twofold sons of hell. So I don't have to believe that these guys that he's talking to here are of any even tainted bloodline. It's the fact that they did the work of Lucifer and not the work of Abraham, or the work really not believing in the truth and the word, and which is Christ. So we're really singing out of the same songbook, except that I don't put the requirement on it, because I'm looking at this word, and the original word was never Jew. The original word is Judeos, which means of Judea. And Christ acknowledges that they are even of Abraham's seed, which you do too.
They were in the area that had been populated by the tribe of Judah.
Mm-hmm.
Are you using the Geneva Bible?
Oh, what
I have it there?
What I was just reading was Geneva.
Yeah, that's what I thought. Read that Matthew 23:15. That is a verse that is such a key verse in the scriptures. Read it in the Geneva Bible and see what it says, if you don't mind.
I'm scrolling down to 23.
Oh, that's almost cheap to use your computer, because I don't have that talent, and you make it pretty easy.
I'm going to start in 13. Let's start in 12, because he says, for whosoever will exalt himself, which is exactly what we're talking about here. Eve wanted to exalt herself. Lucifer tempted her to exalt herself. He tempted Christ to exalt himself. He's tempted all of these proselytes that are walking around praying to Lucifer today to exalt themselves. So he says, for whoever will exalt himself shall be brought low, and whosoever will humble himself shall be exalted. Woe, therefore, be unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye shut up the kingdom of heaven before men. For ye yourselves go not in, neither suffer ye them that would enter to come in. Woe be unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, even under a color of long prayers. Wherefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe be unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one of your profession. That term can be interpreted proselyte. But he says, one of your profession, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than you yourselves. And it goes on, but that's what you were looking
for. He was talking to the scribes and the Pharisees.
Mm-hmm.
And, of course, the scribes and the Pharisees are the leadership of the religion known as Judaism.
Right.
The scribes and the Pharisees, I call them the hierarchy of Judaism. When he says that these proselytes are twofold sons of hell, even worse than the scribes and the Pharisees, he's not going easy on the scribes and the Pharisees. He's not saying that they're innocent or anything else. They are bad news, but their proselytes are even worse. And, of course, previous verse there, when Christ told him, he said, you take the homes of the widows and such. And this is, you see, the five major news providers in this country today, the ABC, NBC, CBS, and CNN, and Fox News, basically the individual sitting in the driver's seat, I call it the driver's seat, people can relate to that. In other words, the top people in those five organizations are these twofold sons of hell. They are proselytes. And, of course, we know that our media, it is so evil. The propaganda, the lies that they feed to the American people. When Christ said, "Ye are of your father the devil," you know, Christ saw this all happening. He saw it all coming, and so you know, it isn't just the media. You see, we have the Wall Street bankers and large banks in England and Germany and Switzerland and such. They're all under the control, basically, of these people who have been proselyted into Judaism. And, of course, if you have access to the media coming that they have in that counterfeit Israel over there right today, they brag about the fact that they are proselytes. They brag that they don't have, they can't trace their lineage back to Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob. They are fully aware that what they are, of course, is a proselyte to the religion of Judaism. And so, you know, we have to go back and connect the dots here. We have to connect what happened in the Garden of Eden with what we have today. Lucifer was able to get Eve to believe a lie. And you see, and of course, a real sore spot with me is our public education system and what they're teaching in our education system, and the higher education is even worse. In one of Obama's books that he wrote, he calls the founders of this country, George Washington and Tom Jefferson and those great men, James Madison, he calls them, in his book, he calls them scum. I don't know who coined that word, but it's not hard to tell what he's trying to say. He has nothing good to say about the founding fathers of this country. And this is absolutely contrary to the actual history of what happened in this country. And so we've got all these young students in the grade schools, the high schools, the colleges and such today are being just literally mentally crippled by the lies which they are being taught. And you will find that so many of these high-paid professors and such in these universities and colleges are members of the religion of Judaism. And they have migrated into those key areas where they can be most effective with their lies and their propaganda. And I'll tell you, we've got a world out there that really needs a lot of truth to counter the propaganda and the lies that we are being fed on a daily basis. It's all yours again, Terry.
Well, there's no question. I think we need to come back to this idea of what he starts out here. For whosoever will exalt himself, that's the key.
Yes.
You know, there's been a number of descriptions of self or of hell, and people trying to define what hell is. The Holy Spirit has urged me to look at hell as being left with nothing but self. If you remove God's ability to sustain our existence, which happens if you remove God or remove yourself from God or God from you, if God removes himself from you, then you are left with self and nothing else. To me, that is the worst possible definition of hell.
Mm-hmm.
Yet this is precisely what people seek. It is precisely the temptation that they are tempted with by Lucifer.
Mm-hmm.
And I believe that this is the real message to come out of this, just like your message of your fellow that read Revelations and said, well, what it tells me is that we got to be ready. Well, what this whole thing tells me is that you better not be seeking to be self-exalted. You better not be thinking that you can become a god and be exalted yourself and do it yourself, because what you do is you remove yourself from that which can sustain you eternally. When you do that, what are you left with? You're not even left. You're not even left with a drug. I mean, you're not even left with a poppy seed. You know, I mean, you're left
yeah.
with nothing, man. I mean, it's
nothing. Yes. Yeah. This reminds me of the story I recount many times about what happened in England in 1215 A.D. King John was the king of England. And of course he played the part of being the king big time, and the people were basically involved or enslaved in a feudal system, and the king he said that all the land belonged to him, and the people had to return to him a percentage of their productivity off of the land every year. And when the Magna Carta, when the founder, the barons created the Great Charter of England, Magna Carta, and they forced King John at the point of their swords in the meadow at Runnymede, they forced him to sign that document. And, of course, he was demoted, drastically demoted from being the top of the pecking order down to where he was at the bottom of the pecking order. And the Pope in Rome, when he found out about this, he was furious. He objected to this, and he said, King John has a divine right to be king. And, the people, when they were promoted to the top of the pecking order, they became kings and queens in their own castles. And what a switch it was. And here we have a situation where organized religion, they they don't go for that. That wasn't according to their plan. They wanted to just deal with the king. They didn't want to have to deal with all of the people out there on their little kingdoms and such, their homesteads and such. So it was. Today we have that parallel. That is that parallel is just exactly what we've got today, and we've got a lot of ministers in our pulpits who have reinstalled Caesar as a higher power in this country, and they use the scripture, misinterpret the scripture, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, and they forget that there's more to that. It says, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, and unto God that which is God's. And every single individual has to decide what he has, how much of it, it belongs to God, and how much of it came from Caesar. The power of choice. God wants everybody to have that power of choice. And you can choose to serve Lucifer, and you can choose to be a god, as he has promised you. You can play the part of a god. And, of course, people who choose Lucifer, they have certain blessings. They come in line to be given certain blessings from their God, just like we are blessed by our God. And here we are in this country right now. We have much of our organized religion is misleading the people. They take Romans 13 and it says, let every soul be subject to the higher powers. Well, haven't all of our presidents and our congressmen and senators, aren't they subject to the higher powers? Absolutely. And they've got more higher powers over them than you or I. They've got the higher power of the Constitution for the United States of America that they have swore to uphold and defend. They have God's law they are under, and they are under God himself as the higher power. And so they have more higher powers than you or I, because if we know the truth and everything, then we know that the only higher power above you and I is our Heavenly Father himself, and the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son. And so, this is something that I just have to bring out to people, how that we need to recognize that our Heavenly Father, he wants us in a position of power. He wants us in a position of influence, influencing the world in which we circulate, the world that we live in on a daily basis. We are to be an influence for our Heavenly Father, and as one of his administrators here on planet Earth. And before I get any farther afield here, I'll turn it back to you, Terry.
Well, how many people in a pulpit have you seen that exalt themselves? How many men in these organized churches have you seen put themselves in a position of power and authority and exalt themselves?
And they make sure that they condemn anybody that doesn't, you might say, subject themselves to the power that these people claim. They won't tolerate anybody that will question their authority.
Well, I've done that. I've questioned some of their authority. I've tried to suggest to them that they're not being spirit-led, but they're led by their own mind, and they're preaching from their own head and not from their heart, which is what the Spirit will do with a man if he lets the Spirit in. I've witnessed this, and believe me, let me just make this confession right now. It's been said of my own personality that I'm waiting for one of the Trinity to move over so I can take their place. So that's something in my own personality that I've had to deal with. So I'll be the first one to say that when I've made the biggest mistakes in my life, I was beating my head against a wall because I wasn't listening to God and I wasn't letting Jesus sit on my throne. So it's a daily event for me to have to get off of that throne and say, Jesus, you're going to sit on that throne. I want you to take control. That's something I have to do daily because it's my nature to sit on that throne myself. So when I challenge a guy like I have on a couple of occasions, it's not without having already challenged myself. And like I said, it's not easy for me because if I don't think about it, that's what I do naturally. I get back on my throne. So my point is, you look at these politicians. It was easy for them to come out with a 501c3 program and give these preachers an excuse to sell their pulpit for their own little power deal to raise money because it becomes a tax-exempt donation. They sold it out real easy because it helps them to maintain their own little kingdoms and to sit on their own thrones in these churches. So let's point the finger where it belongs. I mean, it belongs, first of all, you got to point the finger at yourself, because if you point it at somebody else, that finger is pointing right back at you. So I'm already acknowledging I got a finger pointed at me. But they've all got a point, you know, a finger pointed at them. And it doesn't matter what robe they're wearing or what their degree is or how many times they've read the scripture even. I mean, it helps to be in the word, but it doesn't make you immune. You've got to surrender self. If you look at all of the scripture read, you look at about baptism, for example, what is that about? What was it about that at the walls of Jericho, they had to march 7 days, seven times, and march around it for 7 days, and then on the seventh day, seven times? What was that about? It was about them surrendering self and being obedient to God, letting him sit on the throne. What about Naaman when he went into the water? He was told he had to dip himself seven times. Well, was it the water that cured his leprosy? No, it was his surrender of self to be obedient to God, that it was his faith in God and his surrender of self. He had to dehumanize. And that's what Christ tells us we have to do. When we go into a baptism situation, it's nothing to do with the water. It's not any work that we do. It is a dehumanizing event, though. We have to acknowledge that we're taking on new management, that we're not going to manage ourselves anymore. We're going to let him sit on the throne. We're going to have to put ourselves low and exalt him. And by that is the way that we are exalted. We cannot. We have no ability to exalt ourselves. And when we do, we leave ourselves on a track to hell. We put ourselves on a bus headed straight to hell. And that's what all of this says. It's what caused the earth to be cursed. It's you know, it's why we're fallen, because we tried to exalt self. And people believe from some kind of stoic position that they can somehow live a good life and that they will be exalted by that. And all they're going to be left with ultimately is a lake of fire and a second death. That's all they're going to be left with, because that's all self can bring you. So I'll get off my soapbox and let you come back.
we are not gods, and we have to learn to avoid any part of our thinking and such that would have a tendency to elevate us, you know, to a position where we can, you know, dictate. You know, you think about the political powers that we have been exposed to in our lifetimes. You're about almost 25 years younger than I am, so I've seen more of them than you have. In your 60 years or so, you've seen plenty of people that use politics to put themselves in a position where they put themselves on a pedestal for all to see, and you know, to be something that they aren't, but you know, they just, I mean, they're there. And every generation has those misfits that are convinced that they are better than those around about, and that they are destined to be the leadership, to be the powers that control our lives and our societies and all of that. They're there. They come and of course, God has a way of you know, He doesn't let those people live for hundreds of years, and they get lowered into the grave just like the rest of us, somebody else takes their place. And so, you know, I think that our whole planet is just so, it is so, you might say, just absolutely submerged into a mass of false politics, false religion, you know, false business, and I'm really convinced that what we're seeing right now in our world today is a preparation for the return of our Messiah King. I've been challenging people. You know, you look at the AMA, the American Medical Association, and I'll tell you, there is turmoil within the American Medical Association, and you've got doctors, highly qualified doctors that are not, they're not going along with the AMA. They're going off on their own on what they believe is a better, better methods and better, more healthy things. I've got this stuff that I'm taking right now, and my goodness, it's all herbs. There isn't any pharmaceuticals or nothing that was fabricated or put together with chemicals and such in a laboratory. And it's just amazing as we watch this. Now, I've been in the hospital too many times in less than a year, so I've had a lot of experience, you might say. I had a prescription drug that they said I had to take after I had the open heart surgery, and I took it faithfully. It was just a little bitty pill, and I was supposed to take it every day, and I did. And that little pill just about got me. It just about killed me. I spent 3 or 4 times in the hospital in this past year, and the doctors just couldn't figure out what was going on. And then somebody was smart enough to check things out, and here was that little bitty pill. And of course, big pharma, the pharmaceuticals, they're in trouble, just like the American Medical Association. There's a lot of people that are not accepting the dictates of the big pharmaceutical companies, and you'll find that most of them are run and managed and all by, again, Satan's chosen people. And of course, there's a truth there that we want to make sure we remember. We talked about the counterfeits. If God has a chosen people, you can be assured that Satan has his chosen people. And you want to keep that in the back of your mind so that you can watch and identify these people when they cross your path. Because if God has a chosen people, the false god Lucifer is going to have his chosen as well. So just keep that in mind. But the American Bar Association, the American Bar Association is in turmoil. Lawyers are giving up their bar association membership. I was in a lawyer's office. He was actually a friend of mine back in Montana, and this is some years back. And we were talking about the spiritual end of our existence and such, and he had a magazine on his desk that is put out every month, I think, by the American Bar Association. It's their Bible. He reached over and he picked up that magazine and he held it up and he said, "This organization that puts this magazine out is the most satanic organization in the United States of America." And, of course, this coincides with what Christ said about lawyers. He said, "Woe unto you, lawyers." He pronounced a woe upon the lawyers of his day. And right now we've got big-name lawyers that are giving up their Bar Association membership because they tell us that they can no longer be a part of such an evil organization. And so, every place you look, the energy world is in a turmoil like you have never seen in your life. Back Well, even 40, 50 years ago, they were telling us, oh, we're using up our oil too fast, and we're not going to have any. And now, I just saw it today in the news, where we have so much oil in the United States of America that we've got enough oil to last for thousands of years in this country. They have found this massive amount of oil under the Rocky Mountains, and it's untapped. They've done their test drilling. They know pretty well what they have. The Bakken field in North Dakota and Montana, and it even goes, a massive amount of it is in Canada, even down in South Dakota. And they say that in a matter of 5 years or less, we will be exporting oil to the rest of the world. We've got more oil in this country than they've got in Saudi Arabia.
In spite of Obama.
Yeah, what in the world is going on here? Because they were telling us 30, 40 years ago, well, our wells are gonna go dry. We're gonna run out of oil. Now, do you suppose our Heavenly Father has something to do with this?
I think he's got something to do with just about everything.
I think he's got his plan, and as I have said many, many times, back in the 30s and 40s, I heard a lot of preachers that put themselves out as being prophecy teachers or preachers on Bible prophecy, and I never found two of them that agreed with each other. And so a long time ago, I learned that if you see confusion in any area, you immediately want to recognize that Satan is the god of confusion. And so I've said it over and over and over again over the years. When our Heavenly Father makes the adjustments that are coming in the not-too-distant future, I don't think there's going to be any Bible prophecy teacher that's going to be right. I think it's going to be God's plan, and he's going to make it happen. And I think we're in the process right now of seeing it happen. And, well, we've all been appalled at the atrocities the atrocity that happened there in Connecticut with those little children.
Sandy Hook.
Yes. How many parents are finally going to say, hey, we are going to homeschool our children? We can't trust them to the public school system. The public school system, old Satan has had a stranglehold on it from its very inception. Horace Mann came to this country back in 1837, I think it was. He was an avowed socialist. And he said, I'm here to make sure you get public education in the United States of America. And it only took him about 15 years to make it happen. Now, public education is being exposed as being, something other than education. It's a trap, a mental trap. They're doing brain surgery without any blood, without any cutting or anything else. They're tampering with the minds of our children. And so there isn't a segment of our economy, our society worldwide, there isn't an area that isn't under the gun, that isn't under pressure. And I would just challenge everybody out there, watch what's happening around us. What's happening is We're seeing the mighty hand of the Almighty God Creator at work. Now, I get real fascinated about some things, and that is what I'm thinking about right now is our oldest son that we lost earlier in 2012 worked in the oil patch up in eastern Montana, North Dakota, Wyoming. He was all over working in the oil patch, and when they started harvesting this oil from the Bakken Reservoir or field, he said, "We knew that oil was there way back there in the early 80s. He said, "We knew it was there. But," he said, "the strata where it is kind of narrow, and so they didn't waste their time. They only could drill straight down, and so they would drill down as low as 18,000 feet. And those holes were costing them $1 million or more at that time to drill those holes, and so the big oil companies, they kind of backed away. And then, you see, we had some people that exercised the God-given gift. Remember last week we talked about the creation that God created mankind in his likeness? God is very creative. He's very productive. And there are people that exercise that creativity that God has put within us. And those engineers and those oil company people, they learned how to drill horizontally. They would go down with their drill bits about 8,000 to 10,000 feet, and when they hit that narrow strata of that oil, and it's a very high quality oil, and then they would bend that drill stem. I don't know how they're doing it. I'll find out sooner or later because I'm a curious kind of a guy, and I want to know how they do that. And I have a business friend in Billings, Montana that used to be in the oil patch, and so I talked to him about it here a while back, and I said, you maintain some connections with the oil patch in North and South Dakota and Montana. I said, what are they telling you about what's happening in the oil patch? And he said, you know, he said, they go down about 8,000, 9,000, 10,000 feet, and then they bend that drill stem somehow or other. I don't know, but that is the creativity. That is the likeness of our Heavenly Father that is being allowed to function as God wanted us to function. And they bend that drill stem and they go out about 2 miles usually, right in that strata where that oil is at. And he told me, he said, they're not all the same. All the wells are not the same. But he said, on average, those wells will flow. They don't have to be pumped. They flow for about 6 months, 500 barrels a day. After about 6 months, the pressure is going down. They're not flowing quite as strong. Then they put a pump on them, and then they pump 500 barrels a day and out of that well. And when they find a good site, they'll put a well down. It takes them about 30 days to bring a well in. They move the drilling rig just a few feet, and then they drill down again, only then they bend that drill stem and go in another direction. And they drill 4 or 5 holes all right from the same location. And their expense, in fact, I had a connection there that I keep track of. A geologist, oil field geologist, told a friend of mine, he said that it's only costing about $6 a barrel for that oil coming out of the ground to get it, to recover it and move it to a refinery. $6 a barrel. When my son was in the oil patch back there in the early 80s, he told me, he said, if they can get $16 a barrel for the oil that they're getting, they're going to make some money. That's a big difference, isn't it? $16 then, and they thought that was good money. Now it's only costing them about $6 a barrel to get that oil out of the ground, and the quality is so good. And so the refining, as some of you people are on the internet and you're reading about how they're shutting down major refineries in this country. Well, everybody is, they're allowing this to become a fear that we're losing our refining capacity. No. That's not the way it's going to work, because the same geologist told us that the refining process on this high-quality oil is only costing about $6 a barrel to refine it. In other words, the oil companies have only got about $12 a barrel invested, and here they have been refining oil in the $80, $90, and $100 a barrel, and they were running the price up, and of course, just a couple of 3 months ago, we were paying $4 a barrel here, and now it's under $3, and it's going to go lower yet. And I think it's the good Lord that is making himself known. He is becoming visible. We cannot help but recognize the hand of our Creator. I think he is working in our midst. I think he is working, and I think he is laughing. I think he finds this very humorous. These so-called experts, you know, that said we were going to be paying this high price for our fuel and our energy. And right here within 5 miles where I'm at right now, there was a nuclear power plant that they shut down a number of years ago, and they still maintain the grounds and all, but they destroyed the capacity, the capability of that nuclear plant because they, of course, it had some danger with connected with it. And so we're going to see those kind of things are going to disappear, and God is going to make the so-called wise, those who think they're so wise, are going to come out looking like idiots. And, of course, here I've gone way too long. I guess everybody out there can probably recognize that my roots in Montana and North Dakota, my wife is from North Dakota, and all my roots are pretty deep. And, boy, I can get carried away when I start explaining to people about what's going on in the energy field. It's just so it's such a thrill for me. You know, I talk about the people that invented the automatic washing machine. I remember my mother My mother had five little boys, one right after the other. I was the oldest of the boys, but I had two older sisters. There were seven of us. I remember my mother taking our jeans when we took them off to go to bed. She would take our jeans and wash them on a washboard and then put them up to dry so we would have something to wear in the morning because we only had one pair of jeans. And so I walked by our automatic washing machine every day. And I said very few times that I don't go by there. And I thank the good Lord that he created us in his likeness so that we have the power to create things that are good and beneficial to our lives and those around about us. We don't think of these things. We don't think of it when we drive down the road in our automobile. In the summertime, it can be 100 degrees out, and we've got the air conditioner on, and we're sitting there, and we're cruising down the highway at 65 to 75 miles an hour. Our Heavenly Father, our Messiah King, he had to walk from place to place. He didn't have much of anything to ride other than the donkey he rode on Palm Sunday. And so we have been blessed because God created us in his likeness. And there are those who are created in the likeness of their God. And they create the bombs, the warfare, and create wars and rumors of wars and all of that. We need to understand the difference between the gods. We've got old Lucifer. He's a small g god. And God, our Heavenly Father, has a special place for him. And he's got a special place for you and I. If we operate in his likeness, if we worship him in spirit and in truth, what a future we've got. Oh, my goodness, what an exciting thing this is. And so with that, I'll turn it back to you, Terry.
We've got about 23 minutes left, 22 maybe. And I'm just wondering, do we want to launch out into some of these small g gods today? Do we want to talk about
that? I think we should. You lead the way.
Wow. As we discussed earlier, there's 100 different directions to go here.
Oh, yes.
But I think before we even launch out into that, maybe we need to visit for just a second about why people have such trouble absorbing the truth, accepting the truth, and why they don't have ears, why they don't listen, why they can't follow Christ, why they can't hold to his word, as he said. Because if you continue with his word, he says, you will know the truth. But people resist this. It's like a wall in their mind, to use a pun intentionally. This is what the walls in their minds is really about, because what happens to them if they accept the truth? What happens to them if they allow those walls to come down? It means a huge change in their life, does it not? It means that, first of all, they won't be able to be as lazy as they are. They won't be able to live in their delusions. They won't be able to worship themselves without admitting and repenting. Mm-hmm. It means that they it means that they would have to surrender that throne that they're sitting on themselves, which really Lucifer's on, but he's deluded them into thinking that they're on it themselves. So many people today are willing to follow these second, third, and fourth best situations and sacrifice eternity and remove it from their mind, really. They can't accept it because it means they would have to think about it. It means that they would have to make some acknowledgement that they've made so many mistakes. I think it comes back, Red, to the four greatest lies that Satan uses against us. And that is that we have to meet certain standards to feel good about ourselves. We need the praise or the acceptance of other people to feel good about ourselves. And there's really this feeling that we're hopeless and we can't change. There's a sense that we deserve the punishment that we get, and we get into a survival mode, believing that punishment is almost what helps us to survive. And we accept these lies that Satan puts on us, and we don't recognize the significance that we're sacrificing. And that's what Christ and God is wanting us to realize, that we are worth so much more than the instant gratification or the sitting on our own throne causes us to toil in a way that is unnecessary. We don't have to live in this stress. We don't have to accept the second and third best. We can get on a bus to heaven right now, and all we have to do is give up a little bit of management of our life and recognize that God knows better than we know. And it's such a simple thing, but these walls keep people from accepting it. And we're conditioned to believe that we have to fight for something ourselves. We have to fight to feel good about ourselves. We have to fight for the acceptance of these other people. And we don't. We don't have to at all. Look at what Kate's doing right now. I wish she was here to talk about this. I got her talking a little bit about it last week. But the fact of the matter is that what really changed her life was when she started waiting for God. When she recognized that he had a better plan than she did. And she stopped beating her head against the wall. She stopped accepting the temptations of a paycheck or, you know, any of that. I mean, she began to realize that he was going to take care of her and that he was going to take her on a path and an exploration and a journey that was far greater than anything she could study for or fight for. And now he's going before her. And the times that I've done that in my life, and I haven't always done it, and I keep sliding back. I mean, I'm finding myself backsliding on it all the time, forgetting that he's the best marketing rep I ever knew. You know, when I've had my best times in my profession in real estate and development have been when I have relied upon him to bring the business my way. And when I have fought to go get the business myself, I've ran into people who stabbed me in the back, that want to take me to court for no reason, that want to perjure themselves to maintain control, because when I finally woke up and said, hey, I'm not going down this path, all of a sudden they want to crucify me, just like they crucified him. And all I wanted to do at that point was to speak the truth and to live the truth. But, you know, then you get persecuted in this world because you're not following the, you know, the plan of people and their acceptance and you know, having to accept their naturalism and their self exaltation. So now, with that in mind, you know, we look at all of these people who are now little g gods, and like I said a while ago, it starts right in the pulpits. You'll find a lot of little g gods sitting in a position of importance in an organized church. But then it goes all the way up to like a guy like John Roberts. And I'm seeing everybody now coming out and saying, you know, he's our Benedict Arnold of today, because he's turned against keeping God at the top of the pecking order. And how many of these discussions, Red, have turned around and led back to really your lecture of keeping God at the top of the pecking order, and that's what this is all about, keeping him on your throne individually and collectively as Christians, as a church, as his bride. We must keep him at the top of the pecking order. We give up on the Constitution. Well, the reason we need to hold on to that is because it puts God at the top of the pecking order. It's what, you know, says we have these unalienable rights, which are creator granted. And as many mistakes as the forefathers may have made, that was certainly one thing in there, that somebody knew what they were doing when they put that in there, and it was a good thing. And you know, they, even the bad guys admitted that this can only be sustained by a moral people. So we look at our courts, we look at the lawyers, the bar association that you mentioned a while ago, people walking away from it because they recognize the corruption. They recognize that these people are not doing the work of the Father, but they are doing the work of their father, and that is Lucifer. So I'll shut up and let you launch out into some of these false little G gods that are everywhere we seem to turn today.
I keep referring to public education and what they are doing to the younger generation. And I'll tell you, this is the worst kind of religion. In my first book in 1980, I said, Satan is the god of the religious world. And I thought I would get quite a bit of flack out of that, but I have not had one single person, read about what I said, because my style of writing, I usually make a liberal application of logic and such to back up what I have said. The religious world, there's more confusion in the religious world than there is in the political world. The political world, we've only got about a half a dozen different political philosophies that more or less dominate the political world. But the religious world, my goodness, look at all of the different belief systems that are out there. And so what we see when we stand back and take a look at it is we just see a mass of confusion. And my Bible tells me that Satan is the god of confusion, and he's the god of this world.
The father.
The confusion that we have is something that he has, created and fertilized and cultivated in our lifetimes. And what they're doing with the minds of our small children and such, it's just...
When did Horace Mann come over here?
About 1837, I think it was, if I remember right. And by 1850, in some places in the country, we actually had troops going out and, you know, taking children away from their parents and putting them in government schools. So they've been at it a long time. And, you know, there weren't too many protests coming from the religious world for some reason.
It took them quite a while to really, you know, finalize that plan. It's like there was resistance.
Yeah.
That was one of the things that Kennedy got killed for, you know.
Oh, yes. Oh, yes.
I mean, there was a bill that he refused to sign. And it wasn't until the 1850s that the tax-exempt foundations implemented their plot to take over the school system. Of course, those tax-exempt mm-hmm. foundations were all controlled by those Khazarian Jews. I mean, the Ashkenazi, call everything else today, they are who got those tax-exempt foundations going, and they're the ones that plotted the Rees Commission, which that interview by G. Edward Griffin, of course, with Norman Dodd, who was ran that Rees Commission and with that congressional study of the tax-exempt foundations. He's the one that revealed, they actually admitted to him and his investigator that that they had a plot to take over, the tax-exempt foundations had a plot to take over the education system. They tried to implement it with Kennedy, and it failed, and it wasn't until Carter that they finally got it through and established a cabinet-level position for the Department of Education in 1979. So it took them from the time Mann came in, you know, the 1830s and started the public, you know, the concept of a public school in 1850s, and then it took them all the way till 1979 to really completely take it over and have it under their complete control.
I'm going to tell a story, and I think I told it before, but I'm not sure, but I think it bears repeating. I have a friend that became very much involved in what we are doing. He is out of Minneapolis. He spent his life in the administration, administrating the public school system in Minneapolis. And then he retired. He was about 60, and he retired. And then shortly thereafter, he got another job, and then he ended up with a battle with the Internal Revenue Service. And so he started studying and researching, and, of course, he found out about the 16th Amendment ratification fraud, and, of course, I'm very much a part of that because of, you know, co-authoring the book The Law That Never Was, Volume 1. And so he has become a real friend, and he's just hyper. He is just really wound up. And we were talking on the phone just a couple of weeks ago, and I really enjoy these conversations with him because he's got a lot of solid thinking, and he's got all kinds of degrees that he needed to be in an administrative position. But anyway, it came up something about the fact that we have a do-nothing Congress. And he was talking about it and one thing and another, and I said, well, Roger, you should be able to put your finger right on the problem. How come we have a do-nothing Congress? I know he had a kind of a blank look on his face, wondering what in the world I was going to come up next. But I said, those congressmen and senators, they went to the same schools that you and I went to, and they learned the same lessons that we learned, and they taught us that we have a democracy, that is our lawful form of government in this country. And I said, what you've got in the United States Congress is they are trying to make the system work the way they were taught in a government school. And, of course, he was ready to go then. He knew what was coming. And he knew right quick why we have a do-nothing Congress, because their democracies have been tried many times in history, and there's never been a democracy yet that ever worked. They never work. They always lead to chaos and contention, loss of property rights, and usually into a dictatorship. And that's the history. Not once in history has there ever been a successful democracy. And the whole system in Washington, D.C., from the congressmen and the senators on down through all of the secretaries of defense, the secretary, the interior, all the different agencies, they all are trying to make the system work the way they were taught in a government school. And the government made sure that we did not learn how to control government. And so as a result of that, we the people have almost no control of the government. And, of course, that's why I keep telling people that the 7th article of the Bill of Rights is the key to bringing back some justice in our courts and that and such. And, of course, I see where we're just about to run out of time. But I think that our discussion this last couple of weeks has been, very good for us, because I think that, the Apostle Paul in 2 Thessalonians, I hope people will read 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. We started out talking about the counterfeits when we mentioned in what the Apostle Paul said when people asked him, when was Christ coming back? And he said there'd be a falling away first. That falling away has happened in my lifetime. And I grieve because too many of my family are involved in it. And I read on down to verse 10. In 2 Thessalonians 2:10, and it says, if you haven't received the love of truth, you're going to perish. You're not going to be saved. And then verses 11 and 12, for this cause, God sends strong delusion that they would believe a lie, that they might all be damned. Wow. You see, we've been talking about truth tonight, haven't we? It's all back to you, Terry.
Well, we've got about a minute left, and I'm going to ask you to close us in prayer.
Heavenly Father, we thank thee because we think that we have been able to understand what you wanted us to say tonight and talk about. And I hope that many of our audience out there have recognized truth and recognized that it's there. And so we ask you to bless what has been said and keep each and every one of us and help us to live and function in your likeness. And we give you the praise now in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. And I'll try to find us a tune here to play. Without having Dr. Kate here to close us out the way she usually does, I'm not as familiar with bringing up the songs out of the MP3s the way she is. So I will say amen and find something here. We'll play this one. Good night, Red.
Well, it's past 8 o'clock here on my time, so... it's time that we say goodbye, and hopefully we can come back and have more. Good night, everybody.
Good night, Rick. Thank you.
Wandering down.